prophecy is to be more than an idle curiosity for the true believer. Prophecy is something that we are to be watching. Prophecy is also something that we are to be praying about. Now, how do I know that? Because Jesus tells us to do so. Now, personally, I believe it is therefore very, very important for us to do these things, and I think that it would be absolutely foolish for us to disregard this direct instruction from Jesus Christ. Notice this command with me in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Therefore, prophecy is something that is very, very important. And as I've already stated, Jesus Christ tells us that we are to be watching and we are to be praying. You see, brethren, God wants to reveal His plans to His people. He does this through several things. He does it through the holy days. He does it even through the weekly Sabbath. But He does it through several other reasons. And He tells us, He reveals us, and brings His plan to us for several reasons. One of those reasons is to warn us. However, there are other important reasons for God's giving understanding of prophecy to His people also. One of those very important other reasons that God's people are to be watching is because we need understanding. Prophecy is something that we are able, or we are supposed to be able, to understand. God tells us this in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Daniel 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. And get this last part. But the wise shall understand. Very straightforward. The wise are to understand. There is obviously a proper time frame. There is the end of the age. But we are to be able to understand. In fact, God promised not to fulfill the prophecies until He tells the events and the meanings of what it's talking about in these prophecies until He tells it to His servants, the true believers. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing until He has revealed it to His servants, the prophets. He's not going to reveal this to the wicked, but He says the wise will understand. And He makes it very plain in telling us that He's not going to do these events. He's not going to carry out these prophecies until He has revealed the meaning, the purpose, the why, the when, the wherefores, and those things about it. Until He revealed it to the true believers of God. Now, as we begin here today in looking in this topic, let us look into some end-time prophecies in general, and then let's focus in on one specific event. If you would, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, to see some of the major events of prophecies as they have been detailed for us by Jesus Christ. So if you will go with me to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We are probably all familiar with Jerusalem in some ways, in some fashions, and there's what is called the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall was not directly part of the temple itself. It's the only thing left standing. It's the only thing left standing. It was like a barrier that was to hold in the dirt. I'm being kind of just real simplistic in saying it in that way. But that was probably, that was his best description of it. It was the thing that was this little retaining wall. Everything else is gone. And that's what Jesus said. And so you can see in pictures and in movies and various things. And if you go to Jerusalem, you will want to go to the Wailing Wall, and you will see the devout Jews there praying facing the Wailing Wall, because it's the only part of the temple that's left. Only it wasn't even part of the structure of the temple as such. So the words of Jesus Christ, they were fulfilled. And let's go on in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, or asking him, if you see it, that it's in the form of a question, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them. He begins to answer. He tells them the answers to these questions. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse or in different places, or to be more specific, in unusual places, places where you would not expect them. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. In verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We just read major, major prophetic events that are going to take place. And as Jesus Christ is describing them so far into it, he says, and this is not the end yet. This is just the beginning. This is just warming it up. So we find in verses 3 through 14 the phrases, the signs of the times and the end of this age. If we continue on in verse 15, we will find another phrase, and that phrase is the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Remember we read earlier, the wise will understand. And so we realize something very important in what Jesus Christ is describing here. Is they came to him and says, tell us about what it's going to be like at this end of the age, and the end of the world, and the sign of your coming. Three questions. And he starts answering it. Tells them all these events are going to take place. And then he says, and then this is going to happen. And then there's also going to be this, the abomination of desolation that's spoken of in Daniel the prophet. So he just told us where we need to go to start our understanding of this particular prophecy and the end result of these major things that we've been talking about. Jesus himself tied this future prophecy back to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Daniel. Because this hasn't happened yet. This has not happened yet. So let's go back to the book of Daniel. Let's go back and see what it is that we can read and understand about this abomination of desolation. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. And forces are arms. Would be a good way of translating that. And forces or arms shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is referred here in this verse as him, which is an interesting phrase. In the same verse, Daniel 11 and verse 31, the word they, it says, they defile the sanctuary forces and take away the daily sacrifices. Daniel also speaks of the daily sacrifice over here in chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 12 and verse 11. And from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So it says, when the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away, and it's an A and a B, or a 1 and a 2, and you've got to have them both together. Once the daily sacrifice is stopped, and the daily is stopped, and the abomination is set up, there's going to be a certain number of days. And that's the point that's being made here. Okay. So we read from Daniel. It says if you read it, you'll understand it. The wise will understand. Okay. We read. Now let's see if we might be able to understand what we just read. What did we just hear? What is it being stated? What are the clues to understanding this prophecy? Understanding the significance of the expression or the phrase, the abomination of desolation, is absolutely critical to any consideration of end time events. It is absolutely crucial to understand that phrase, what that is referring to. It appears, I'm not saying it is, I'm putting it in the terminology of it appears to be the event that will trigger the Great Tribulation. Jesus warned us of this back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. We just read that. The latter expression that we read, whoso reads, let him understand, that phrase that we read in Matthew 24 verse 15, simply underscores the importance of what Jesus has just spoken. It also requires that each of us, the reader, and let him who reads understand. I would also put that person who is the believer must respond by doing his part to reach an understanding. In other words, we're not going to just read these verses and it says, and whoever reads it will understand. No, you're not going to just read it and have the understanding. The wise is a person who digs in, who studies, who researches, and God's Spirit leads them to what it is that he's talking about, that Jesus Christ is talking about. So there's some effort on our part, but God reveals it. It says to the wicked, hey, they're not going to understand it. Doesn't make any difference how many times they read it, how much they read it, how much they do whatever to understand it. The wicked are not going to understand. That's the point. And that is the point that Jesus is making there. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, the word abomination basically referred to that which was an affront to the worship of the true God. Whatever was an affront to the worship of God. Now, basically, or in a general way, it meant idolatry. So if we use the word idolatry, the general sense of that in Old Testament would be an abomination. Let me show you two examples of this back in the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16. Deuteronomy 29, 16 and 17. Verse 16. For you know how we have dealt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which we passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. So he ties it in this particular example here, to idolatry. We've seen their abominations and their idols. And then he lists out some of the forms that their idols took place. Okay. It is also good for us to understand, and we need to understand, that abominations can mean more than just idols. I mean, that is primarily what we would think of whenever we would think of an abomination. It's idolatry, or it's idols, or things that are placed in front of worshiping the true God in a true way. But it's more than that. When people leave the true worship of the true God, they can easily participate, start getting involved in many things that God defines as abominable. When they leave the worship of the true God, anything that they do could be considered by God as an abomination or abominable. Let me show you in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let me just hold on right here. Let's just stop right here. I want to make a comment. The wise will understand. Solomon is recorded in the Bible, at least at that time, as being the wisest man that ever lived. This phrase here says, this scripture here says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's a key phrase in understanding what we're going to see here. And went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. He put something in the place, or as an affront to the worship of the true God. The wisest man who ever lived. So any of us could be caught off guard. Any of us need to take this as a warning. Any of us, all of us, need to take this as something that could happen. How did this happen to Solomon? It's not necessarily really the part of the sermon to deal with Solomon, how he did that, but he did. And it has to be a warning to all of us also. Make no mistake about it. Idolatry is an abomination to God. Idolatry is an offense to God. When those God has created in His own image bow down to worship to some lifeless deity made of wood or stone and silver or gold or whatever form it is or whatever shape it is or whatever the material it's made of, God calls that an abomination. Whatever it is, no matter who it is. The word desolation denotes the effort produced by the abomination. It would be looking at it and saying, it's the effort that is produced by the abomination. That's the desolation. That's the sense of it in the Old Testament. The literal translation in the New Testament, in the Greek, the term, the abomination of desolation, the literal translation from the Greek into the English would be the desolating sacrilege. It wouldn't even be the abomination of desolation. It would be the desolating sacrilege. It means the effort that has been put into this and done in a sacrilegious way. In other words, anything that is an affront to worshiping God in the way that God says to be worshipped. That's putting it in a real simple way. Now we go back in Daniel. Daniel wrote of this desolating sacrilege. He wrote about it, which occurred at the temple in Jerusalem. We need to remember the context of what Jesus' words were back in Matthew chapter 24. It involves the city of Jerusalem. Remember, that's what the context that Jesus Christ is even referring to. So let's go to Daniel chapter 8. Go with me to Daniel chapter 8. And beginning in verse 11, we're going to read 11 through 14. In verse 11 it says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Verse 13, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate." Now, history records that in the year 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria, which was part of the by then divided Grecian Empire, caused the Jewish sacrificial system at Jerusalem to stop. In the place of the daily sacrifice in the temple, Antiochus Epiphanes IV sacrificed a pig on the altar to his heathen god or deity, and demanded that the Jews would bow down to this image, and they would, as a result, pledge their loyalty and their alliance to Zeus and to no one else. So the daily sacrifice was taken away. That happened in 168 BC. Many of the Jews who no longer worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob embraced Antiochus Epiphanes and his heathen deity, and they bowed down. However, there were some religious Jews, devout Jews, known as the Maccabeans, who rebelled against Antiochus. They said, no, this is not right. We're not going to do that. For exactly three years, a small army waged a hit and run guerrilla style of war against Antiochus and this particular army. And finally, they achieved victory. Then they cleansed and rededicated the temple. The Jews celebrate this victory each year at a festival. No, not a holy day, not something that's even listed in Leviticus chapter 23, but a festival the Jewish nation celebrates every year. And it's known by several things. Hanukkah is one. It could be also the Festival of Lights or the Festival of Dedication. There's several different kinds of things. But they celebrate this as a victory that God gave to them over this false way of worship, the abomination of desolation. We also need to please realize and understand Daniel's original prophecy, and I mean Daniel's original prophecy. Let me go ahead and show you this. In Daniel 12 and verse 11, has more than one fulfillment. Jesus' words in Matthew show clearly this event was definitely not a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Actually, it is an event that's still in the future. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. And from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's a future event. Even though this happened during that time in the Old Testament, this event that Jesus Christ is referring to is around Jerusalem, but it is future. Another fulfillment of the abomination of desolation that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 was the desecration of the temple and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Roman army in 70 AD. But there is yet to be another fulfillment, because that didn't fulfill it either. But those are all, we could consider all of those things as having been abomination of desolation, desolating sacrilege. A short time before Jesus returns, armies will once again surround Jerusalem, and an abomination will be set up in the city. At that time, those who are living or those who are visiting or whatever, because there's many people or in Jerusalem on any given day that do not reside there, they're from other countries. But those in Jerusalem are told to flee to the mountains. Now, obviously, this is to the true believers. This is what he's talking about. And so we see that in Matthew 24 and verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Remember, we read verses 1 through 14. All of these things are going to take place. The disciples came and said, what's going to happen? What's it going to be like at the end of the age? And what is going to be signs of your coming? In verse 4, and he answered them. And he tells them, wars and rumors of war, false Christ, and all of these things. And he said, this is not the end yet. This is just the beginning of sorrows. And then he comes down and he says, and this gospel will be preached and all the world is a witness. And then he says, but you've got to watch for this abomination of desolation written by Daniel, and whoever reads that's going to understand it. That's verse 15. Then we come to verse 16. And he says, let those who be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then we go to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke 21, 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, or is near, or is right at hand. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. So it's writing about the same event. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let them not that are in the countries enter there into. In other words, don't come back into Jerusalem. So we see, even if we don't all understand all of this at this point, I'm certainly not implying that we do understand all of these points, but we can understand this. This is something very clear that we can understand, and that is there is still a future abomination that is to occur at Jerusalem near the end of the age. That we know. That's real, real clear. Because if you go back to Matthew 24, the first part, tell us what it's like at the end, and the wise will understand. And there have been events that have taken place that people have claimed, well, that was it. It's already been fulfilled. No. No, it hasn't. It's still future, because it's at the end of the age. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It's still to happen. It's still to happen, and that is the point. It is still a future event. In the near future, because I personally believe the end is very near. So I call it the end future. There will be I'm going to call him a political leader. A political leader whose evil abominations will dwarf those of Antiochus Epiphany. He will be what it was referred to in the scriptures as the end time Antichrist. There have been other Antichrists. John the Apostle says, describing the Antichrist, and he's obviously describing the one at the end time. But he says, but there have already been Antichrists. There's already been people who have come who are against Christ. But he's describing the end time one. Well, this end time one is going to come. And I think that this end time Antichrist, I believe that his evil abominations, as I've already stated, are going to absolutely dwarf what happened back there in 168 B.C. This end time political leader, Antichrist, is going to make a covenant with many in Israel, and like Antiochus, he will break the covenant because it's prophesied to do so. And so we see this. We go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 70 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, in other words, just the overabundance of them, he shall make it desolate. He's going to destroy it. Even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. He's going to make this covenant. This is not referring to Antiochus. This is not referring to 70 AD. This is referring to an end time event. You have to see it in that way because Jesus is answering the question, what is it going to be like at the end of the age? And he says, you got to go and you read Daniel to understand it. And the wise, they're going to understand. And so it's very clear, even though there have been several types of this that have taken place, that is not what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 24. Those are still yet future events. And they're real. And they're going to happen. Now, there is much more that we can come to understand about this future leader. It is this still future event which Jesus has in view when he warns us. Let's go back to Matthew again. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 15. We read this earlier, but now after we've seen what we've seen, let's put it in this context. When you therefore shall see the abomination, which is the introduction of the image of the Antichrist, I put that in there, that's not part of the verse, of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So we put this all together. We put it all together. And Jesus himself says, we can understand it. We can understand. We should be able to understand it. Now, God told Daniel that his prophecies would be sealed until the time of the end of the age. Because Daniel started fasting. I mean, you know, one time he gives this prophecy, and he says, well, I don't understand it. Tell me the answer. So he started fasting, and he figured out it looks like he fasted for 21 days. And the two angels finally fought against the devil, Satan, and they were able to free and able to go down and give Daniel the message. This end time message, which is all of this what we're talking about, he says, okay, tell me what it's about. Explain this to me. And he said, Daniel, it's sealed up. You're not going to understand. It's okay. You don't have to understand it. Didn't make him not one of the wise because he didn't understand it. It was for those for the end of the age. And so he tells him that. But then God would reveal the meaning to his servants. Remember we read in Amos. He's not going to do anything until he first reveals it to the servants, the prophets, which would be the true believers. So let's go to Daniel chapter 12 and let's see this. Verse 9. Daniel 12 and verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. I've made this statement before. I'll make it again. What he told him was, go ahead and die, Daniel. You don't need to know it. We're not going to tell you. Don't start fasting. You can't fast long enough. Just go ahead. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Brother, we are now very near the time when these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. They're going to happen. And before they happen, the church is going to be told. Is God now revealing what they mean? Are we seeking such insight and understanding? Or do we just stay away from this? Okay, let's stay here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Verse 12. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. The three time periods referred to in Daniel 12 are events that will happen to the people of God in the last generation. Because it's right before the end. These are days. And these days are describing events to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Actually, what they are, the 1290 and the 1335, all of these days, both these time things, are talked about. Where do you start it from and where do you end it? They're ending dates and they are backed up to tell events that are happening here. It's the return of Jesus Christ, and then you back up the 1290 and you back up the 1335 days. That's what this is referring to. Each period begins with a significant event. Both the 1290 day and the 1335 day periods end with the return of Jesus Christ. Both do. So there's something that happens in both these times. But they both are counting forward to an ending that count at the return of Jesus Christ. What we need to remember is the main subject of Daniel 12 is the time of the end. It has not yet happened. That's a very important thing to see and to understand and to acknowledge. Daniel wrote in chapter 12 and verse 7, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That's the New King James Version. The King James Version says, and when the holy people has been scattered. This one says shattered. It's probably more accurate. This refers back to Daniel 12 and verse 1, which states that Michael, the archangel, will stand up for the people of God during a time of trouble. And it says, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. So it's referring to a future event in time. That's the point of my telling you these. That's the purpose here, to show you the time frame of this. It's the end time. And when you think about this, that Jesus Christ actually answered their question. Now, there are ways you can go to, you go into Revelation, you see more of it and all of that. But he says, go to Daniel. And when you see this and when you actually see what Jesus actually did was, he gave them the answer. He told them some things. Only conclusion you can come to is, what a prophecy. What an absolute awesome prophecy. Imagine the power of the holy people being shattered or scattered, whichever term you would rather use. Imagine what it's going to take for that to take place. Could this be the beginning of the great tribulation spoken of by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22? Could it be? That's a question. I'm not saying that's the answer. It's a question. We learn from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. That's the one about the scattering the people. And from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. I'm not even reading that. That the great tribulation will last 3.5 years. A time, times, and half a times. Now, with these things in mind, look again with me to Daniel chapter 12. This time, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. This verse seems to indicate that the Jews and the modern nation of Israel may restore the twice daily sacrifice. I said this seems to indicate that the Jews are going to restart, reinstitute the twice daily sacrifice. However, please also understand, it does not necessarily imply that a temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem during that end time. See, we've always thought, well, a temple's got to be built, and there's always people are always trying to do something on the hill, always trying to do something up on the mount, and they're trying to do all of these things. It doesn't indicate that there has to be a temple. It does not indicate there has to be a physical temple there. The verse says it's got to start. The reason is because it says it's got to stop. If it only lasts one day, it's fulfilled the prophecy. But that is the point, that it does say that it has to start because it says it has to stop. But there is no direct statement that a temple has to be started there. Since this verse, Daniel 12, verse 7, also states that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the indication is that the armies of the beast of Revelation 17, upon entering Jerusalem, will ban this ritual. That's an indication. It doesn't state it directly. There is an indication that that's what it is. Now, should this be the case, there would be 1,290 days, just a little over 3.5 years, until an appearance of the Messiah. Because that's what it says. See, here's what I know. It's what Jesus said. I don't know what it implies. I know what it says. It says that when the daily sacrifice is stopped, I know from that point there are this many days left, because that's what the scripture says. I don't know what all has to transpire. I don't know that there has to be a physical temple. It doesn't say that. I know what it says. Daniel adds, Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's Daniel 12 and verse 12. This is a blessing that is pronounced upon the people of God who endure till the 1,335 days. That is, to the period beginning about 1,335 days before Jesus Christ's return. Now, since no one knows the day of Christ's return or his second coming, Matthew 24, verse 36, Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, we may not know the exact time when the 1,335 days begins either. But we know from that point there's that many days until he returns. We just don't know what it actually is. But it is very clear. It's very clear. Daniel says someone is blessed. Brother, what we also understand and need to think about and recognize in this whole context, what we're dealing with, we need to understand God does bless and protect his people. We know that. We know that. And it says that someone is blessed. An advance warning from God to the true believers and followers of God is meant to encourage us and to help us. Is to strengthen us. Is to strengthen us in our faith and our understanding of who and what is God, in our praise to God, in our blessing God, in our thanksgiving to God. We should be neither surprised nor discouraged. There is going to be an increase in lawlessness and godliness being witnessed even today on every hand. And it is worse today than it was 10 years ago. It's much worse today than it was 20 years ago. I mean, all you have to do today is look at the new TV shows that are coming on. There's so much witchcraft. There is so much evil that pours into our living rooms if we allow it to do so. But it's available week after week after week, day after day after day, because the programs are just like this. So many of those programs are like that today. This is exactly what the Word of God foretells for the last days. But this is going to get worse. As the end of this age approaches, deception is going to accelerate. False prophets empowered by Satan will do great false signs. They will be. It's what it also says. It's what Jesus said. They will be so persuasive that Jesus warned in Matthew 24 and verse 24, if it were possible, in other words, if it were permitted, they shall deceive the very elect. All of these things, this evil, the deceptions that are going to increase, they are also so persuasive that they get so much of the world to go and fight God at the return of Jesus Christ. See, the information is here. The Bible is still the leading bestseller. The information is there. It talks about it. I mean, it's not just we read these words and nobody else has these words. We go down to the Bible bookstore, we buy the same Bibles they do, that everybody else does. But it's going to be so deceptions. Deception is going to be so rampant and it's going to be so high and so wild from Satan influencing people that masses of people are going to be convinced to take up weapons, rifles, hand grenades, whatever else it is, and go out and fight against the return of Jesus Christ. And it states this in the Bible. And they're going to do it. It makes no sense. But the wise will understand. It is truly a sobering thought and an important reason for us to keep ourselves saturated with the truth of the Word of God. Now, let me end with this word of, I will call it, exhortation and explanation. You may have noticed that I rarely speak publicly about end time prophecy. Please understand that is not because I think it is unimportant. I think it's extremely important. Rather, it is because I realize I do not feel and do not think that we know for sure the meanings of these prophecies or even the identities of all the peoples involved. We got answers, but I don't know how accurate they all are. These things may not have been revealed yet, but I do know one other thing. They will be. They will be. Even though I try and I wait for a clear understanding of the prophecies, I continue to be a firm believer in watching end time events and praying as Jesus directed us to do. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I would ask that we watch and we pray, and let's do so diligently.